Oh, I'm going to drink it. All right, Luke 24, we're going to go down to verse 34. Now, I have been a lot of times, especially with the Bible, and it just seems to work out this way, that normally the Lord gives a truth, and generally what we try to do here is maybe build upon that one truth. If you think of the Word of God, you got truths in the Bible, but a truth, like anything in life, needs building upon. So I have been in Luke chapter 24, and I want to read here. I'm going to read from verse 34. I'm just going to give you a very simple thought this morning, where here it says here that the Bible says when they had come back from the tomb, that they're saying the Lord is risen indeed and have appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Amen. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit have not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat thereof before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So understand that Jesus Christ came to fulfill Scripture and open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send this promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Please help me with thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every time I read this passage of where he appeared, it reminds me of a time that you could say I was duped. We were living on the Sunshine Coast at that time, and there was our pastor, which was Mike, was in America at the time, and there was one of the men was sort of running the show, I suppose, and they rang everyone up and they said, look, we want to have a prayer time at 2 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. Well, and I was not happy. Well, what do you mean? 2 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, you all want us all to gather again for a prayer meeting. What for? So I wasn't really... Who's ever been not really happy about when something's dumped on you? So that's the way it was. I was sort of dumped on, you know. And so we get there, and so we're in the living room and we're all on the ground. We're praying. We're on the floor praying. And I just happened to open my eyes and I could see someone else's feet standing in the midst of us. And I knew it was one of us. And it was Mike. See, he'd come back from the States and no one had told us. So there we are all down there praying. And guess who we were praying for? Him. Amen. And there he's standing in the midst. And of course, when we sort of all woke up to the fact there was someone else standing there, I tell you what, the emotions and the shock and the anger was all kind of mixed up with emotion, you know what I mean? So every time I see this passage, there's Jesus who's appeared before them. And you can imagine the mixed emotion of wonder and being frightened or whatever the emotion that's running through them, maybe for joy, and there he is standing there before him. So, you know, when you look at that, and of course, I want you to understand, though, too, really in reality, so when you got saved, there's a time that Jesus appeared to you. Might not have been in a way you would maybe imagine, but you understood that you needed that salvation. And, of course, God is not that far from us. So Jesus appears here to Simon first. Now, I want to have a look in the Word of God here for two people, two disciples. I want to look at Peter and also I want to look at Thomas. If over the years Peter's probably been the most loved character in the Word of God, maybe outside of Moses, it seems to have been a way that has been. And there's one thing about Peter. Peter was at this point of time, he was just out of sorts. If you remember, his loyalty to the Lord was strong, where he was challenged, and he then ended up denying the Lord. And he found himself in a place where he had nowhere else to go. And there was a time when they said, when Jesus said to them, "Well, tell Peter also." So Peter was out of sorts. Now, I can honestly say, I'm sure I'm not speaking to anyone in this room who hasn't been out of sorts, amen? Who's ever just got out of sorts? That's Peter, and he's out of sorts. Peter has been following the Lord, and I want you to understand that the disciples were looking for deliverance by the kingdom of heaven being set up. That's what they were looking for. That's why there was always a challenge with John and James' parents. Remember, the mother came up and said to Jesus, "Can you either sit on the left or right-hand side?" They were, their whole motive for following Christ was for a very different reason. Even the Jews were really just wanted Jesus to deliver them from the Romans. Amen? Wanted to deliver them from the politics of the day, you could say. But that wasn't going to be. And you also got to understand when you look at, I'm going to look at Peter here, and Peter was the kind of fellow that was always outspoken. He was first to speak up. Peter's actual real disposition was weakness, and he hated weakness, because he was covering up his own weakness of pride. What do you mean? When Jesus said that he was going to be spat upon and crucified, you remember Peter took him and said, "Not so, Lord." Peter was very worried about weakness. He was very worried about... And sometimes people who have a lot of pride, they cover their weakness up. They don't want to actually admit that they were weak. Who knows what I'm talking about? I always tell Jan that I was once the toughest. What do you mean? Well, the point is that there is a pride in us that we don't like weakness. Now, when you think about this, you and I are now at this time of the year. Have you ever just realised that when you talk about weakness, maybe when you talk about humility? Well, that was one thing that Peter had a problem with. Do you realise at this time of the year that God became a baby? God became a baby. Think about that. We often think of weakness, and we often think, and yet God demonstrated to us by the way he entered into this world to save us. You've also got to understand with the disciples, it wasn't Jesus Christ who chose them. He called them. The Father chose them. And then Jesus Christ called them. That's why he says in John 17, 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. And the thing was is that when you understand especially the 12 men in particular, Jesus Christ was training them, and he had to put up with their humanity. And one of the things was God chose Peter, who was kind of fellow that was scared of being weak, and his pride would always cover it up. By the way, if you ever come across somebody in life that is, especially men, that are worried about their weakness or being humility, you realise they're dangerous. I'm going to say it again. Do you know that most family violence, when it's on the man's side, is because the man's pride is that he's weak and he doesn't want to admit it? So they lash out in a way that is strong. Peter was loyal to the Lord, but he had problem when he became weak. He got angry when he denied the Lord. He had a lot of investment in himself. You could say his investment was in his character. But when Jesus Christ appeared to him, in light of that, what was Peter's character really anyway? Nothing. Yeah, man, nothing. Because he is Christ who died for us. The resurrection justified Peter, amen, because that's what the resurrection does for us. And we think we have a lot of character because we're very strong in our own self-worth. Now, I do understand, though, there's two coins to that, okay? It is good to be strong in your own character as well, amen? But when it's covered with pride, then you've got Thomas, which we'll come to. And what was Thomas known as? He was a skeptic. That's what Thomas was. He was just a skeptic. I'll come to Thomas in a moment. So you got Peter out of sorts. He got out of sorts, yet very loyal to the Lord. He had nowhere else to go, but then Jesus appeared to him first. And I think really what happens right here is that Peter sees the Lord in a whole different light now. Because if you do read 1 and 2 Peter, which he wrote after this, you can see how that Peter, the man himself, had changed, where his vision and focus had now turned onto the Lord. He even talked about those who would speak against dignities. You know, that wasn't Peter. There had been a change in him. So there's the old Peter is sort of crucified right here when Jesus appears to them, or to him here. Because, see, Peter also was a fella who liked to impress others. That's why he always spoke up. That's why he always had the Bible answer, amen? I used to be like that. They used to call me Pete. I had the Bible answer. It wasn't really good when you had the wrong answer, amen? Okay? Because you want to show your knowledge or your spirituality, you know, whatever the case might be, to impress others that somehow, you know, somehow you've arrived, and that was Peter in a sense. But, you know, you come to this time of the year and you look at God, as I said last week, God's character was now he became a baby to enter into this world. And it's interesting to me that as you grow in Christ, that from the time you believe to as you move up your own journey, personal journey with him, have you ever noticed how that the historical Jesus Christ or the historical now has turned into a new song because he appeared to you. I don't serve a God that's written on the paper, amen. I serve a Lord that rose from the dead, hallelujah. And we have to get that, we have to keep that in mind because that's what really happened. He appeared. See, salvation is supernatural. It's not something, it's not by the will of man, nor by the will, but by the will of God, not by the, so, you know, the salvation of a man or a woman to get saved is a supernatural, it's a miracle, and sometimes you need to revisit that. And however that came about, it doesn't really matter. It could be as simple as believing, but it's still, but he gives a new song. I love what Titus said. Titus puts it this way. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour toward man, appeared. And of course, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And Titus says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, what a wonderful thing that when, can you honestly say to me that if God has appeared to you in the way of salvation, have you remained or have you changed since that moment? Because how could you not change? Seriously. I mean, their whole emotions were challenged and totally ripped apart when there he was standing before them. And God wants to make a really very important thing within that passage. He does this. He says to them in verse 38, why are you troubled? Okay, why? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? In verse 39, he says, behold my hands and my feet. So he says, behold them, that it is I myself. And then he says, handle me. What's he saying? Hold on to me. Touch me. That's what he's saying to him. Hallelujah. Why? He's going to show it's a physical, he's showing us it was a physical resurrection, not a spirit. That's what the Bible shows us clearly. It's a physical resurrection, not a spirit. That's why that's written down here. And that's why he says, handle me and see, for a spirit have not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Now the blood's missing there, and I won't go into that, but we know his blood was shed for us. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then he shows them the sacrifice he had made. And isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ's sacrifice wasn't just for them? It was for us as well, amen? And we often need to look at his hands and his feet and see that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and God came into this world and became a baby, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes to die. And the will of God, the Son of God submitted to that and went through the agony of Calvary. And there Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. How much of a place of defeat did that look like when he's hanging from the cross, when they're yelling at him saying, get down from up there. He said you could save us also. And yet he hung there on that cross and did die, amen. And thankfully, he went down into the inner parts of the earth and took our sins on his body. Amen. And rose again. I mean, you've really got to come back in Christendom today. You've got to always come back to the cross. You can't, there's no power without the cross of Jesus Christ. There really isn't. And while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? So now he's going to do something else before them. He's going to eat meat and fish, which he did. So they have no doubt now that who they see is real and it is him. and they see the physical resurrection of our God and our Saviour. So when you think of that, he appeared to them. And there's something about when God does something in our lives. He does put a new song. I remember when they crossed the Red Sea. In Exodus, it said they sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I'll sing unto the Lord, for you have triumphed gloriously. When they crossed that Red Sea, they had a new song. And that song was of triumph and victory. And as they looked behind them, what did they see? The Egyptians drowning as the waters came back in upon them. And they sang a new song. I like the book of Revelation, because when you think of the book of Revelation, it's Revelation's written after the fact, isn't it? Amen. Revelation, they say here, I like the verse in Revelation 5:9, he says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. So this must be a time when they see him. This must be on Christ's return. They sing a song. They say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book, to open the seals thereof. And then they say this. And as they are there in Revelation, they say, For thou was slain. Amen. This same Jesus that you see here is that same Jesus in Revelation. Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nations. And and it says that they sung a new song. And what are you trying to say? Well, when the Lord starts to deal with you and appear to you, he gives you a new song. Psalm 40 has always been my favourite verse for over the years, because I could never understand salvation. But I understood this. Psalm 40 verse 3 says, and he have put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So there's that supernatural appearance, and we have a new song. Come over to Romans with me for a moment, Romans chapter 12. You know, I'm just going to be honest here. Isn't it challenging? Isn't it challenging? When you read the Bible, amen, and you're talking about him appearing, okay? Just hang with me for a moment. I do believe the book. I really do. But you know what you worry about? Well, has he appeared to me? Yeah, amen. Test him. Try him. I remember there was a time when I was really upset. I wasn't married. There was a time that going into it, I felt rejected. I just said, Lord, comfort me. Fellowship with me. And I don't know how to explain it to you, but he did. I think that's what keeps you going as a believer, is Jesus Christ himself, amen? And it's that appearance and having him close to you when you do need him. And he does know everything we go through. And, of course, Romans chapter 24 can help us to think here. But notice, with a physical appearance, there has to be also a physical response, okay? Does that make sense? It was a physical response. And in Romans 12, the Bible says, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, this is Paul speaking, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you realize that Jesus Christ sacrificed for you, when he has appeared to you, that you know he's your God and Saviour, is it really too much for him to say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a physical response. If you remember Peter, what did Jesus Christ say to Peter when they had been out fishing and he's on the, John 21, he's on the shoreline and they could see there was a meal prepared for them and Jesus said to Peter, go and get the fish, and he did. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Feed my sheep. See, the whole point about it is a physical appearance or appearance to the Lord should require a physical response. And your service to him and your faithfulness to the Lord is just that, isn't it? Amen. It's a physical response to Jesus Christ. And there is nothing wrong with that verse when you consider the sacrifice he made for us when he says, make a sacrifice unto him. Because Isaiah did say, and this is a sobering verse, in Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, who's that Jesus. He had put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord. So when you read your Bible, keep in mind the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for us. But then you have Thomas. Who likes Thomas? No one likes the skeptic, amen? Let's pick up Thomas for a moment, okay? By the way, he's there. He is there when Jesus appears here. But let's come over to Thomas. Thomas, the other disciple, one of the others that was chosen. We'll go over to John chapter 11. Now, Thomas was a skeptic. Let's have a look where it is here. He says, where does Thomas say this? Verse 16. Yeah, John 11, 16. Have a look at Thomas here. He's the skeptic. John 11, verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go there that we may, what? Die with him. Jesus was about to go up to Bethany where Lazarus had died and the Jews of late had sought to take him. Thomas was, he was the skeptic. While you go over to John 20, and most of you know the story of Thomas, but come over to John 20 and verse, we'll probably read from verse 19. This is just after Mary Magdalene. I want you to think with me for a moment, and this is what I'm going to be quite blunt here and quite honest with you. How long was Thomas in a Bible study for? 3.5 years. Think about it. Did he see all the miracles? Did Jesus give him illustration? He was in a Bible study for a long time, amen. You know, the book says, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Do you know that most Christianity today, they're in a Bible study? It's scary when you think about it. There's nothing wrong with a Bible study, but if it doesn't lead you to where it's meant to. So Thomas, he was, the Bible says in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saying unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so showed unto them his hands, his side, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not what? With them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not what? Believe. Okay, so the greatest sin that man faces is the sin of unbelief. And Thomas here is a skeptic. He didn't believe. I guess one reason he wasn't there. The skeptic missed a church service. Are you glad this world is not your own home? Who's running the country at the moment? Skeptics. The Jews of late have to try to destroy you. Have you ever noticed how that Christendom has moved into politics? I couldn't care less who won last night in Victoria. I need to hear an amen. Because this world is not our own, is it? Who cares? Isn't this world going to be overtaken by the God of this world and even an antichrist? Is there anything we can do about that? No, nothing, is there? Amen. Nothing we can do about it. Mate, I do believe, honestly here, I believe in church and state. Jack Wood used to say this, and I really agree with him. He said, the church is the only business when it's in business is out of business. I'll say it again. The church when it's in business is out of business. Because, you know what he was saying? The skeptics run the show, but our God and Saviour is our king, amen? And he can run the show. And this world isn't our home. And I think really when you think about that, isn't that great that we can leave the nonsense down here? And see, Thomas was a skeptic. And he said, if I can just put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand. And isn't it an indicting thing that as he's saying it, as he says that, there they are in 8 days and Thomas is with them. So he's got with them, the doors being shut. And there Christ stood before them. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold thy hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You know what Jesus Christ was saying to Thomas? Stop being a skeptic. This is a resurrection. It's a physical resurrection. I want you to put your hand and your fingers in my side. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. I wonder what it's going to be like for a lot of people when they do meet the Lord. And Thomas answered, and I love what Thomas does here. He said unto him, my Lord, my God. Hallelujah. The Lord, my God. He's seen the light, amen. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And then the Lord says something I think is very precious to a lot of believers. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I think that's a very precious verse to... I always found that verse very honest when I read that. I thought, well, yes, I didn't see him, but we do believe in him. And when the disciples went back, and I'll go back to Luke 24, there is a change that happens here that now Jesus reveals to them, gives them the understanding of the scriptures. He says in verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. And that's really what you and I, are a believer, are. We're a witness of Jesus Christ. We are a witness of the resurrection. We are a witness of the word of God. That's what you and I become. And we are witnesses of these things. And behold, and then the Lord says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until he be endued with power from on high. What you understand right here, though, that right at this point, this is very different for the disciples. They weren't thinking of waiting at Jerusalem to be empowered from on high. They had been wanting to see the kingdom set up. They wanted to be delivered from where they're at. Now, okay, let me put it this way to you. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but who's happy where you are at right now in this life? Amen. Have you ever noticed how God puts people together? I laugh at this because it's never of our choosing. Amen, John? Amen. It isn't of our choosing. God does this. I mean, you know, you need to really rebuke the Lord when you see him and say, why did you give me Simon for? Far out. Seriously. You got to understand, the disciples weren't content until he appeared to them. They weren't content. Notice what happens. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them. I mean, Acts 1 is a tremendous passage on this same Jesus who you see in like manner will come again. And verse 52, notice what they did. And they what? Okay. They worshipped him. Right up to this point, you've got to understand, they weren't worshipping him. They were expecting something from him. Who's ever expected something from God and he hasn't given it to you? Now, here's the hard bit. Doesn't it take a long time to realise that you are actually thankful that he didn't give it to you? Normally it takes a long time before it starts dawning on you that thankfully I didn't get what I wanted. Can you think about that for a moment? It's important, I think it really is. I think it's very important to realise that we expect something from God and yet he doesn't come around to deliver us. But he does something far better. He does something far greater. He does something that you and I can't put our hand or our finger upon. He appears to us. And you know what happens? when the Lord appears to you in the situation you're in, you find contentment. You find peace. You find joy. One of the hardest things for me is this, guys. This is the hardest thing for me. I would love to have seen Kingaroy grow even bigger than what it is. Okay? I would love to see more people get saved. In fact, there's a lot of things that I would like. But do you know what the Lord says? This is where I have you and these guys here in Kingaroy. And then all of a sudden the contentment comes. Why? Because I've been looking, because we all have a thing in us we want to look at, maybe results, or we have something in our physical mind or understanding. But God's not interested in the physical. He's interested in the spiritual. And he's interested in each person growing spiritually in him. Amen? Because that's where the power is. The power of God is when our minds are upon Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with what's happening. I was always encouraged by one man. He said, I'd rather be with 10 people where God is and 2,000 where he ain't. I used to think about that. I thought, yeah, you're right, you know. There was only a few of them. And there was a skeptic amongst them. And he appeared to them. And they, what did they do? They worshipped him. And, you know, I think out of worship, when you worship the Lord and you look at your own life, and maybe your life hasn't been the way you would have intended it to have been, amen? Maybe it's just not really what you considered your life should have turned out to be, whatever the matter might be. But then all of a sudden you realise that this life has nothing to do with anything at all than Jesus Christ. And there's that contentment to say, Lord, I'm just happy to be where you have me. I don't understand it. But have you ever noticed that when you don't understand something, you've got two reactions? If you don't understand it, what would you normally try and do? Maybe push away from it? Maybe not be part of it. Maybe think that life is better somewhere else. Isn't that the world's counsel? Go on a cruise. And all those things are nice, amen. But I just don't understand, God, why you have me here. And then God, right there is the cross. There's the cross of your will and my will, God says. And the cross is to say, God, I'm going to submit to your will, where you have me. Who knows what I'm talking about? And start being thankful that God has us here. After all, everything that's happened here, he's worked it out, amen? Nothing's happened by accident. Surely not. The whole idea then is we start to realise that all we really need then is Jesus Christ and nothing else and nothing less, amen? And I really do think that in the passage of Luke 24, when you read that and read it yourself devotionally and think about it between you and the Lord, not so much in a public thing like this, but just think about how he appeared to you and how much he knows you and how much he cares for you and how much he can get down into the deepest parts of our lives and no one else can, amen? Mike in America sends me a text every Sunday and he's You know what the text says? I'm praying for you. You know, sometimes standing here, you know what I'm doing? Oh, God, I hope he's praying. Why? Because God is dealing deep down within our being, knowing that we're nothing without him, amen? And that if you think about the word of God and how could you really touch a subject like Jesus Christ appearing, it gets you. I'll close this on this point. If you're a skeptic here, do this for me. Say, Lord, catch me when I'm being a skeptic. I dare you. Because sometimes the Lord is around every corner. Amen? And he doesn't want us to be a skeptic. But ask the Lord when I'm being skeptical, when I'm not sure, ask him. Don't ask anyone else. And say, Lord, catch me when I'm being a skeptic. And I guarantee you he will. And when he does, just go, thank you, Lord. Because then you realise and understand that he knows exactly every minute of the day we go through, amen? Let's close with our last hymn. I believe it is... Christ liveth in me, 466.